Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, November 14th, 2015, and this is show number 32.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, he's not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio's on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and today I want to talk about washing the feet of Judas. But I do want to warn you that unless you're really serious about your walk with the Lord, unless you're completely sold out as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to say it's probably best not to listen to this message at all. You see, the Bible tells us that the message of the cross is absolute foolishness to those that are perishing, and anyone who truly doesn't have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, today's message is going to come across as absurd, even outlandish. Do you know what outlandish literally means? It means freakishly or grotesquely strange or odd, something that's completely foreign. And today's message is going to be completely foreign to anyone and everyone other than the true followers of Christ Jesus. So consider yourself warned. But having given that disclaimer, for those of you who truly know Jesus and want to represent him in absolutely everything that you do, well, what I've got to talk to you about today is one of the most powerful things I've ever learned and experienced. So washing the feet of Judas, let's get started. You know, I want to begin today with some transparency. I want to go to Scripture now, Matthew 26, verse 20 through 25, and we're going to start there. And I'm going to be reading, going to be quoting from the Holman Christian Standard Bible today. Verse 20, Matthew 26, when evening came, he, that is Jesus, was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "I assure you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." He replied, "The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And then Judas, his betrayer, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus replied to him, "You have said it, Judas, that lying snake, Judas." Are you kidding me? Judas was a stone-cold hypocrite. He stabbed Jesus in the back. He lied about Jesus to others. He betrayed his relationship with Jesus for personal gain. I'll be honest with you. If I'm Jesus, I kick him out. I kick him out of the 12. He's not an apostle anymore. Jesus knew beforehand that Judas was going to betray him. I'm telling you, I'm just being honest. In my flesh, I kick that son of a gun out. Betray Jesus? Are you kidding me? You know, the only thing I can say to that is, come on, man. Well, fortunately for you and for me and for the whole rest of the world, I am not Jesus. And so let's dig deeply into how Jesus handled this and what his response really was. My favorite passage regarding this is found in John 13. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 14, and this will give us the full context. All right? John 13, beginning with verse 1. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into his heart, into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. And I want to stop there. Be reminded now that the Bible teaches in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And we see here that it's the devil who is the initiator, already put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. Verse 3, so Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. I think of Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and upon the earth." Now, file that for a few minutes. A little bit later on, we're going to return to that passage because it has significant ramification for us today. But back to verse 4. So he, that is Jesus, got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you'll know. You'll never wash my feet ever, Peter said. Jesus replied, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet then, but also my hands and my head. And then verse 10, one who has bathed, told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he's completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, you're not all clean. Jesus knew who would betray him. I want to be honest with you. This is one of the most profound, otherworldly events in all of Scripture, in my opinion. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, and yet he washed his feet anyway. Verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and this is well said, for I am. So, if your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Are you kidding me? Jesus models for us the washing of the feet of his betrayer. A man who was a known liar, a blatant deceiver, a flaming hypocrite. And yet, not only does Jesus wash his feet, but he makes this, from my flesh's standpoint, horrific statement, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this models for me one of the wonderful, awful realities of our walk with the Lord Jesus, and that is the reality that his ways are so much higher than our ways. In fact, let me just quote to you from Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And let me tell you, as we talked about last week, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to the last broadcast that we did entitled The Common Denominator Among God's Greatest Servants. But this principle, this fundamental reality of who Jesus is and how he rolls and who his followers are and how they roll in following him, Matthew 20:27, Jesus put it this way. He said, whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Incredible. Then in Mark 10, verse 44 through 45, Jesus said this, whoever wants to be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man, referring to himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, I said I'd go back to John 13:3, and I want to go back there now. And in that verse, it says that Jesus knew that the Father had given him everything, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. As I quoted from Matthew 28:19, Jesus knew that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the top of the heap. Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. And he refers to himself in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Oh, dear listener, here's the key phrase of the entire broadcast today. Listen carefully. I pray and I have prayed for you that you might be able to receive it, that you might be able to comprehend it, that you might be able to incorporate it into your walk with the Lord. You see, in the kingdom of God, the servant is greater than the one who is served. I'm going to let that sit with you for just a minute. In the kingdom of God, the servant is greater than the one who is served. And as Jesus said, therefore the greatest in the kingdom is the greatest servant. Not just a servant to God, but as a servant to God, a servant to one another. So let me ask you, you still want to be like Jesus? This is the game plan, dear one. And this, by the way, helps us to understand what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Are you willing to do the will of God? This is a true test, because the will of God is to put others ahead of yourself. That's what Philippians 2:3 says. Regard others as more important than yourself. Jesus came to serve you, and as a follower of Christ, it's your role, it's your job, it's your responsibility to serve others. My goodness, this is the way, and it's the only way that God is glorified. Very practically, let's review how Jesus did it. I'm talking about the most practical essence of day-to-day existence. We go back to John 17, verse 4, and we see clearly how Jesus brought glory to the Father. Be reminded that the Scripture clearly teaches the only purpose for you and for me is to bring glory to God in this life. And the way we do so is by getting to know Jesus and learning how to represent him. So we always look to Jesus as our model. And in his prayer to his Father in verse 4 of John 17, he says, I glorified you on the earth. How? By accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. That's how Jesus did it. That's how you and I are called to do it. As John 5:19 tells us, that Jesus said, whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. John 5:30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own will. I do not seek my own will. I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do what I see the Father doing. That's the key to the successful Christian walk. That is the way Jesus did it, and that is our call. This means we must rely heavily. In fact, we must gear everything we do around our relationship with God. That's how Jesus lived this life. If Jesus needed to spend countless hours of time in prayer, how much more you and me? And so the key to success in this Christian walk, the key to success in our lives on a day-to-day basis, is to only do what we see the Father doing. In other words, to align our will with his. And so on this particular subject, what is God's will regarding our treatment of others? And how does what does this have to do with washing the feet of Judas? Well, the will of God is, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on your perspective, it's incredibly clear. Romans 12:14 puts it this way. The Apostle Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus did with Judas, right? You know, I'm reminded that a very important paradigm, the biblical paradigm of love as it applies to this subject practically, I'm going to take it from 1 Corinthians 13:5. It says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's the New American Standard. I like the way the Holman Christian Standard puts it. It says, love does not keep a record of wrongs. And I found an obscure translation that is true to the Greek language. It says, love does not brood over injury. Isn't that good? That love is precisely how Jesus treated Judas. That is how Jesus modeled love for us in the life of his enemy, Judas. In fact, that's how God so loved the world, my friends. And guess what? That's how Jesus loves you. This love that doesn't take into account a wrong suffered is exactly how Jesus chooses to love you, my brother, my sister. And as a professing follower of Jesus, you and I are called to go and do the same. This whole concept of washing the feet of Judas, the one who would betray him. Not only the one who would betray him, but the one that Jesus knew ahead of time who would betray him. It's bothered me for years, troubled me for a long, long time, and yet that's not even the ultimate example. Not even the ultimate example. The ultimate is Jesus on the cross. And I want to read from you verses 33 and 34 of Luke 23, and it says this. When they came to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, they crucified him. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. And then they divided his clothes and cast lots. A few things here, brothers and sisters. Number one, Jesus was in the process of dying for the very people that were killing him. And notice that they didn't care. They didn't acknowledge. One of the most important practical things I've learned from the life of Jesus is that a life that glorifies God is a life that acts on principle only, never reacting to the circumstances or the situations around us, never reacting to the way people treat us. No, we're called to act on principle. And the principle that we're talking about here today is the principle of love. And the principle of love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And this is what Jesus was modeling for us, even on the cross, even up to his dying breath. He was acting on the principle of fulfilling what he came on this earth to do, which was to glorify God through his unique call. And that's what you and I are called to do. Glorify God through your unique call, in your unique circumstance in life, with your unique puzzle piece, your unique gifting, your unique gift mix. So he's dying on the cross for the very people that are killing him. And then his response, he asks that the Father forgive them. Now, it's interesting to note, and we won't get into this deeply, although I would direct your attention to a previous broadcast that we did on forgiveness, what the Bible does and does not teach about forgiveness. But suffice it to say, the reason I bring it up here is because I want to wrestle with the reason why. Why would Jesus respond in that way? Why would Jesus ask the Father to forgive them? Well, it's right there in the text. It says, because they don't know what they're doing. They do not know what they're doing. And it's so true that whenever we sin, whenever we go against God's word or God's law, whenever we rebel, when we go our own way, when we do our own thing, ultimately, it epitomizes an ignorance. It is built upon the foundation of unbelief. And it's within that context that we can understand how Jesus dealt with Judas, because you see, Judas had no idea what he was doing, right? Judas killed himself. Judas got his 30 pieces of silver, didn't he? But we know how the story ends. So, very simply, I want to challenge you today. Are you still with me? For those of you that are still listening, do you still want to be like Jesus, my friend? Abused, mistreated, misunderstood, sometimes viewed as incredibly weak, right? When he died upon that cross, all of his enemies thought they had a great victory. All of his enemies thought that they had been victorious. And all of his followers thought he and they were failures. You see, the Judases out there, for the Judases out there, at least in the moment, they'll only respond to this kind of love believing that they've won, thinking that they're the ones that have gotten over. And as I mentioned, it's true, Judas did get his 30 pieces of silver. But as I also mentioned, we know the end of the story, don't we? And so I want to spend these last few moments providing you with an opportunity for a life-changing moment. I want to give the Lord an opportunity to touch your life and to bring a greater freedom than perhaps you've ever known, because by God's grace and by the brokenness that he's taken me through, I have the privilege to speak with great authority today. I have the privilege to, by faith, pass along this blessing to any who are willing to receive it. I want to tell you that wherever sin has abounded in your life, God's grace is bigger than that. I want to tell you that wherever there has been hurt, wherever there has been pain and injury, wherever another person has brought that into your life, God's power to forgive is accessible to you. At least the willingness to forgive. And what I mean by that is you can be free from all bitterness and resentment. You can be free to turn over your hurts and your sorrows to the Lord Jesus, and he'll bring healing and redemption and restoration, even deliverance into your life if you will allow him. I want to invite you to be like Jesus, not only to let go of the grief and the bitterness that racks your soul, and by the way, winds up defiling so much more and so many more people than just you. But I want to tell you that one of the most powerful things that I've ever experienced, and one of the most powerful things that can come into your life, the willingness, the desire, even the proactive pursuit of blessing those who curse you. Not only being free to offer forgiveness wherever it is received, not only the freedom from bitterness and resentment that is such a part of the human condition. I was a bitter man for the first 35 years of my life, but I've known a new freedom over the last 20, and that's the freedom to allow the Spirit of Christ to richly dwell within me. That's the new creature that allows the manifest presence of God to empower me to walk by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God harbors no grudges against anyone. In fact, the Spirit of God knows that the struggle is not against flesh and blood. The Spirit of God knows that whenever people hurt people, it's because of a wounding inside of themselves as well. To all who are willing to receive it right now, I'm going to pray for you. Father, in a spirit of thanksgiving for what you've done for me and for what you've done for us, we first and foremost express our gratitude that you so loved us that you did not take into account a wrong suffered, and therefore you died that we might live. You died to self that we might have the privilege and opportunity to do the same. And therefore, Lord, for the ones out there who are willing, Father, I loose your Spirit, your empowering presence, to not only release all bitterness and resentment and to return to a posture in obedience to you that does not take into account a wrong suffered, but even beyond that, Lord, the proactive resurrection life that seeks to bless those who curse us, that seeks to bless and curse not, that seeks to bless those who mistreat us, that seeks to return cursing with blessing. Oh God, let the Spirit emanate from you that I have had the privilege to receive. Let it go forth right now from the power of these lips, from the power of the spoken word. Let it go forth right now in Jesus' name to change this world, by changing the individual first and foremost. Oh God, take what has been of you. Take your word and now watch over it and perform it in the lives of every hearer today. Cause the voice of your authority to be heard. And I lay claim to the power and authority of your word that when it goes forth, it does not return void without accomplishing the purpose that you're set for it. In Jesus' name, your kingdom come. Your will be done in every listener, just on this earth, just like it is in heaven. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.